I want you to please make welcome missionary Jim White, missionary to Germany.
I met with your pastor in the office before we came out, and he had that hatchet out, and he said, "What do you plan to do today?" And I said, "Anything you want me to do, Pastor." I really thank you for loving your pastor, for doing such great things for him. That's it makes missionaries feel a whole lot more comfortable when the churches take care of their pastors. Our text will come out of Revelation chapter 3. While you're looking for that, all nine of our children are married and they're gone. Eight of them have given us grandchildren. Three of them now have given us great-grandchildren. And you have to get with Becky. She knows all the numbers and everything. But thank you for praying for us. Our youngest son, Sam, he stayed in Germany. He's working on the base at the credit union. But he and his wife attend a German church. And he always made the point that I'm not called to be a missionary. I'm not a preacher. But things worked out where they actually had him preach one time in his church. And they liked it, so they put him on the schedule for once a month. And anytime somebody falls out the schedule, they call him. So thank you for praying for Sam. Yeah, he doesn't feel like he's called to preach, but a little fellow preaches pretty good. And by the way, he has six children. And I think there's a connection there somehow. But we got to come back to the States to visit some of our family before our son Bruce takes his year furlough. And pray for him. He's trying to get everything, you know, all the ends tied up so he can be out, come home on furlough. It's always hard to leave your ministry. You get on the field and you get tunnel vision. And that's the only thing that you think about. And then coming to the States, you start getting nervous. Your kids get nervous, you know. In fact, sometimes they'll ask, "You think we'll be able to understand them?" I said, "Well, if you don't go too far north, you will." So, you got your Bibles? Revelation chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 7 and 8. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it." And then he gives three reasons for that. "For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Not many promises in the Bible that there, if you have this, then you get that. But here's one of those. And Jesus is the one talking. He says, "You've got a little strength." Now, I'm glad he said that, because he told us in the Gospels, if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains, you can move trees. And I still have to this day to find a person with the faith strong enough to move a tree or move a mountain. And he says, a little faith. Now, it's got to be minutely small, you know, to be smaller than a mustard seed. But he said, you have a little strength. Most of us Christians, we can tell you more about our failures than we can our successes. And they weigh on you. And you wonder, can God ever use me? Well, Jesus says he looks differently. He looks at what you do have good. You got a little bit there, so I'll do something for you. You see, we don't even have the strength to open a door. Isn't that amazing? And he says, I'll open the door for you. And some doors we want to go through, and he shuts them so you can't get open. Now, if you look back, if you were to maybe later, look back in Acts chapter 18, there was a husband and wife team that had lived in Rome, got kicked out, and then they met up with Paul, Aquila and Priscilla. And God was using them to help Paul stay in the ministry. And then when Paul left, another preacher came through, and his name was Apollos, and he knew a lot, but he didn't know everything he needed to know. And so they took him in their house and taught him more perfectly the way, and he went out preaching Christ everywhere and edifying the churches. God works with people who he has to move around, open the door, shut the door. He has to do a lot of things for us, and he doesn't mind if you crow a little bit when he's, in fact, he says to praise him, and we praise him for what he's done. He lets you be on the scene when he does some great things. Over 700 years ago, gypsies entered what we call Western Europe, In fact, Hitler's scientist said that it was Alexander the Great that brought him to Macedonia at first. It's amazing that you'd be here tonight for that. And they entered Europe, and they traveled through Europe, and they were very dark-complected, and so and the Europeans were kind of scared of them. They actually called them blacks until just recently they were called blacks, not in, you know, kind of a derogatory term, in Germany. And if they went through an area and the hens laid their eggs and everything was fine, but if anything happened, anything, it was their fault. And so they would start getting persecuted. Well, if they were going to get persecuted, then because your hen's not laying the egg, they would steal your hen to make a soup, you know. They thought it balanced things out. And so that's, so, you know, they sometimes, some of them have done some bad things, and everybody gets the blame for it. It's kind of like when you're an American living overseas. And any time America does something wrong, they call you out like, you know, you're a member of Congress or something. So, but gypsies are a race of people. They're a special group. They're the only, they're the last people group in Europe to get the gospel. Now, they're great at showing, you know, of acting, and in whatever country they're in, they'll assimilate that main religion into their culture. But they have their own, they had their own religion, and they would travel from country to country, adding these things as ornaments to their religion, and adding words from the different countries they've gone through into their language. It's a very old language. And they traveled into Europe, and even though many of them would have their children baptized as Roman Catholics in Germany, they about the next time they'd be in near a church would be at their funeral. Baptism and funeral, that was about all they got. And most Catholic priests were glad that they didn't come, you know, in between then. Sometimes things would go missing, and they would think because we were there, it was and just because they found it in our camper doesn't mean a thing, you know. So, but in 1997, a gypsy lady, her German name is Heidi, she started attending a colleague of his church, Barry Darnell. She was excited about the gospel, excited about what the prospects, and she went to him and asked him, "Do you know anybody down in Bavaria that preaches the same gospel that you preach and preaches the same doctrine?" And Barry said, "Well, let me check." He called me up and said, "Hey, Jim, how'd you like to have a Bible study with gypsies?" We knew nothing about gypsies. We thought it was something Hollywood had dreamed up, you know. And so we laughed together. I said, "No problem." He said, "Now, don't contact them." He didn't know why he was telling me that, but that's what she said. We found out later that if I had tried to contact them, it would have closed the door forever. And after about a month, he called me back. He said, "Hey, Jim, did they contact you?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, don't worry about it." And I didn't. I never met them. Now, the town that they lived in was only about 30 minutes from where we lived, and we could have gone over there, but he told me not to. So, and then things really got tough for Becky and me the next year. The man that we trained to take over our German church got cancer. He went to heaven. And we were very discouraged. We probably would have left the mission field if we'd had any reserve, you know. Depression's horrible to go through. And you know, you're there and you're moving from place to place in your heart. And the day that Richard died, the man that was going to take over our German church, that morning a man called and he asked Becky, he wanted to talk to me, and it was one of those gypsies. And Becky said, "Well, he'll be back in this afternoon." So he called back, and we made a plan. You know, there was just something about you can't say no if they ask you to preach. You know, you might want to, but in your heart, you know, no, I'll do it. So we planned for the next Tuesday that we'd go over to their place and preach. They didn't know what they wanted. We didn't know what they wanted, but we knew that it was an open door to preach the gospel. Now, we were going to find out later that Heidi had taken that piece of paper that Barry had put my name and phone number on and had given it to Nikki, one of the ladies down our way. She was in the process, she and her family were in the process of moving from that town to another town. She put it in one of the boxes and they moved. And two couples, Manley and Nikki, Mono and Tabula. How'd you like to live with those names over here? They were sitting drinking coffee, and they decided, you know, we moved in this apartment. Everything was in place, you know, the couches and everything. And then they thought, you know, we need something spiritual here. Cast out a demon or something. And as they were talking, one of them said, well, where's that paper that Heidi gave us? And Nikki got up, went to the closet. First box she picked up, she opened up the lid, and there's that piece of paper. Now, some people are superstitious, but I think we got a God that knows how to open doors. Now, Becky and I didn't have a whole lot of strength. Like I said, we were asking God and questions that maybe you've never had to ask. Why is everything stopping? Why isn't it going forward? And we had little strength, and I think Jesus was doing what he promised to do. And so they called us. We made the time to come. In between that day and the next Tuesday, those two couples got sick with worry. You see, we have cleanliness rules, something like the Jewish people do. We have some foods you don't eat. Some of them I don't want to eat, like horse meat, so I didn't have any problem fitting in there. But they'd gotten so worried, what happens if these non-gypsies come into our apartment and they do something that makes it unclean, which would mean they'd all have to move out. And so when we got there, the two men took me into the bedroom and the two women took Becky into the kitchen and gave us a crash course. Don't ever say this. Don't ever do this. Don't ever say this. And made you so nervous, you know. But they were watching out for us. And that night, you know, if you're only going to be there one time, you know what you're going to preach. And so God had worked out the details, and I preached a simple gospel message. And we were packed in there like sardines in their living room. It was hot. It was, and I get claustrophobic. I didn't have a halo around my head while we were doing it. But after I finished praying, the oldest woman in the room stood up. You see, we had entered into a shame and honor culture that I'd never worked with before, where you have to worry about, you have to make sure that you don't shame somebody. The older you are, the more worth your words have. And it's a patriarchal society, but you know how that works. It's usually the matriarch of the family that runs things. And she was the matriarch. Her son is our peace judge. You see, at the head of all of our, each family, each tribe, there's a judge. We call him a peace judge. Her husband had been the peace judge, and after he died, then her son became peace judge. So she's our matriarch. She stood up to pray. And I was shocked that anybody responded to my message. You know, at that time, I wouldn't have walked across the street to hear me preach. I was thinking, what have I done wrong that everything stops? You know, and she stood up to pray. And one of the things she did, she said, "Lord, forgive me for hating the Germans." And that stuck in my mind. I was going to find out later that in World War II, her family traveled in the Third Reich, like our USO programs do, and that's what kept them alive. But they were near Linz, Austria, and in a little town, they put on their show, and a lady came up to them and said, "This is the best show that we've had since the war started. And you've got to come down into Linz to the big theater and put on your program." And they got excited, you know, bigger building, more guests, more money. And so they hooked up the horses, went down into Linz. And when they got there, they found out she was a finder for the Gestapo. Before they could leave town, and they had to leave their wagons, everything, 19 of their family were captured and put on a train to Auschwitz. If you go to Auschwitz now, there's a whole barracks just to document what happened to the gypsies. When that train arrived, most of the people on that train were old or young, not fit for work or for medical experiments. And so they walked them right into the gas chamber. Those 19 people didn't live 24 hours after they got to Auschwitz. And even though she had been one of the few people that had gotten saved in the 50s, she hated Germans. But you know, the same Jesus that teaches you and me to love our enemies, he's the same Jesus that she'd open her heart to. And it's the same Holy Spirit that guides you into all truth. And it was like a dam broke. And the revival or the awakening that was happening in other countries with gypsies seemed to come alive at that time. And even the German mission board that had been trying to witness to gypsies since 1905, they started experiencing amazing results. Again, it was God opening the door, God doing things that I didn't even know it, there was such thing as a gypsy before. So I couldn't say, well, God was answering my prayer or anything. But he opens the door, and when we started, Becky and I were there for that first meeting. And then we were just seemed to always be together. We didn't plan it that way all the time, but that was the way God was working our ministry out. You see, with other ministries, she would have her work, I would have my work, and we weren't that close. We didn't spend all day together. And that hasn't always been a blessing for Becky. But we in the gypsy community, family is important, and especially extended family and all. And the German Mission Board, they had been very faithful in working, but they'd sent almost only single missionaries, either men or women, to work with the gypsies. And they had some success, praise the Lord, but we were the first family that had worked with them. I remember one of the first men that we trained in the ministry, Michael. His granddad was sick. His granddad had a number from one of the concentration camps. They always start with the letter Z for gypsies. And when I was in the hospital room with him, and he had gotten to a place where he couldn't talk anymore. He'd gotten so weak. And Michael was praying and praying. He said, "Jim, you've got to come. My granddaddy, he raised me, and my dad died when I was young, and I don't want my granddaddy, I don't want to live eternity without having my granddaddy in heaven." And so we're there, and I was witnessing to him. Michael was helping me every now and then with a Romanist word, a gypsy word. And I asked the man, I said, "I'm going to pray out loud, and I want you to pray in your heart." And so I prayed a sinner's prayer. And as I was praying, he lifted up his hands as far as he could lift them, and I could see that tattoo on his arm, and he just kind of shook his head like that. Now, I believe with all my heart that when I get to heaven, Michael's granddaddy's not going to be old and weak like that, and I believe he'll be able to lift his arms all the way up to heaven. You see, God was doing special things. People were getting saved. At his funeral, when they had it, our whole family arrived, and you could hear all around the cemetery, the whole family's here. The whole family's here. God was using our family to work with the gypsies that had gotten saved, to edify them, to build them up, and we didn't even know what was happening. God had opened the door. He was giving us opportunities to teach and to preach. In fact, our first Bible Institute, we did all the classes in our house in Ansbach. And gypsy men have to be real careful about the honor of another person. So especially when the young men came, they didn't want to ask questions. They thought, well, I'll be showing dishonor. And even mentally, one of the men who had called asked us to come and preach to him. Now he's Coop's age, so he's old. he and Cooper, they bonded when Cooper came to visit with us. They'd find ways, you know, like when we'd be on the campground, Nikki would get Becky to come to her tent, and they would have coffee. Well, not Becky, but she's a social drinker. She only drinks coffee. She can't get out of it, you know. But they would invite, Nikki would invite Becky to her tent, and then Mendeley would just happen by. And the questions, some of the questions he was wanting to ask me, he would ask Becky. I remember the Trinity was hard for them to grasp it for. And Becky gave him a simple illustration we used to use with our junior department. She said, "Look at an egg. You have an eggshell. You have the egg white. You have the egg yolk. But you have to have all three, but all three are different." And they seemed to grasp it. And they said, "Well, that's the reason we say God the Father, God the Son, God the Son." All those things that, God the Holy Spirit, all those things that we had taught our juniors, that's about the level we were teaching to the gypsies when we first got there. And God was blessing. They were understanding. They were moving. But they wanted to go one step further. They'd ask her, well, which one is God the Holy Spirit? And then Becky would say, well, you can't take it that far. You see, God created the egg, but the egg can't create God. It doesn't have enough attributes to present everything about God, because God can show you love. An egg can't, you know. They said, well, how does God show us love? Now, this was very important. You see, their God and their religion was a lot like them. It'd trick you. You'd have to pay him for things and stuff. And you hope he wouldn't, somebody that your enemy wouldn't pay him more than you paid him, that sort of thing. And they said, well, how does God show love? And, of course, that's the easiest thing in the world to do in the Bible. For God commended his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And she would show them the gospel and open up all kinds of doors. They said, well, does God love me when I sin? I said, well, he loved you even before, and he doesn't stop. You see, the love of God was something brand new to them. Of course, they had heard it. They'd been around things, but it never seemed to be able to apply it to themselves. And that was the key for us to win more gypsies and to help develop them in their spiritual lives. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Then those are things, in fact, in their old language, they didn't even have a word for grace. So foreign to their culture. But God worked some special miracles. You know, I think it's Ravenhill who said, the world's not waiting for a new definition of Christianity. It's waiting for a new demonstration. And as men and women started demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, it caught on and kept growing. Now, not everybody. Some people get mad at you when you're nice to them. Some people get mad at you when you want to forgive. But if you got a little bit of strength, Christ says he's going to open doors. And we've had the same problems a lot of churches have had in the States through COVID, people not coming back, with people scared, things like that. And one of the men that was really skittish about coming back to church is a man that's taller than me. His name's Gino. And he was still wearing a mask for a long time after he didn't have to. And he was just worried about it. And one day I asked him, I said, well, Gino, do you ever go grocery shopping? He said, yeah, but I do. He told me all the things he did to make sure he doesn't get sick when he goes grocery shopping. And I said, well, you can do the same thing if you come to church. He said, but that's a lot of stuff to do. I said, I know. But finally he decided he should be doing something. And he would call me, but he still wouldn't be faithful. And then 2 days before our Bayreuth church was going to move back in their building, you see, during that time our building flooded, and another problem. But it was being renovated, and 2 Sundays before we were going to move back in our building, Gino called me. He said, "Jim, I'm kind of embarrassed, but my son-in-law told me that today, father-in-law, if you want to go to church, I'll go with you." You see, a shame and honor culture. You can't tell your father-in-law, hey, you need to go to church with me or anything like that. You have to do it in such a way that he has the honor of saying, son-in-law, come and go with me to church. But he said, no, so we'll be there Sunday. And I thanked him for a heads up. And they were there Sunday. And his son-in-law's name is Angelino. We call him Lino. He seemed to be okay with everything. And I kept, you know, I was hoping that something would work in his heart, and it did. Gino called me the next Sunday morning, and he said, Pastor, we'll be in church today, and I think Lino wants to talk to you, and he may even want to get saved today. And again, you know, this is Gino who wouldn't stop wearing his mask, who wouldn't come to church and all this thing, but he had just a little bit of strength. And he put it into practice, but God had already opened a door for him. His son-in-law wanted to come to church, and he wanted to come to Christ. When they got to church that morning, Lino came in, and he had a smile on him. I think he already gotten saved. You know, you don't have to know much, and you just have to have faith. I think he's already there, but I wasn't going to miss an opportunity to pray with him. So I said, come on back here. And we went in, and we had a small congregation even in the room. And I went through the gospel, and I said, do you understand all that? Yes, I do. I said, well, you want to pray? He said, yes, I do. And so he prayed a wonderful prayer. Gino prayed, I prayed, and then we went back into the congregation, where the congregation was, and he started telling people, well, make a long story short, his wife was coming to church. She's singing in the choir now. And it all started with God working out an open door for Gino. You see, God can do more than we have even seen. And Jesus promised you, you know, that little bit of strength you used to come to church tonight, that little bit of strength you used to honor your pastor this morning, according to our text, Jesus has seen that, and he says, hey, I want to open some doors for you, and I'll close some doors for you. That's very important, young people, that if you're trying to get through a door and it's closed, forget it. Just go somewhere else. Because Jesus loves you so much, he's closed it for you. And he says, you've kept my word. You know, I don't know of any Christian that would say, hey, there's not a better Christian in the world than me. Nobody witnesses more than nobody. I haven't met people like that. But I have met a lot of Christians say, you know, I wish I could give out more tracts. I wish I could talk more. But here in this text, Jesus has seen what you have done. And you may have forgotten all about it. That's okay. He didn't. And he says he's going to open door for you and shut some others. And he says, and has not denied my name. You know those times where it just seems like it's just normal to tell people, hey, I don't do that sort of thing. I'm a Christian. Is anybody here believes? Yeah, I believe. Just little things along the way that you've been able to say, hey, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for me. His blood has cleansed me from all my sins, guilt. Yeah, those little times that you've probably even forgotten, like Gino, he had forgotten the influence, the little things he had said around his son-in-law, but Jesus didn't, and that's what's important. Some of the gypsies have told me, well, if God never forgets, I'm in trouble, and they start telling me all the time, and I said, you know, wait just a minute. Again, you're not getting the whole picture here. You see, God, when you asked him to forgive you, he did that. And so you never have to worry about our God getting dementia or anything like that. Our God remembers to forget. All of us get hurt at times in the ministry, in Christian life, in our families. All of us get hurt. And at some point, you get to the spiritual strength to forgive that person. And you know what a lot of us need over and over again? We need to remember to forget. Remember, hey, that's in the past. Those people that hurt me in 1997, I forgave them. It's over. Remember to forget. And even that little action, Jesus will see, and he'll remember, and he'll open some doors for you and close some other doors. When I was young, I had this romantic idea about dying on the mission field. That's not romantic to me anymore. I'd like to live and serve God on the mission field. Now, I'm sure God will give me the grace when I need it. But right now, I see that we're closer and closer to our Lord coming back. Doors are open to us that have never been opened before. And with our gypsies traveling the way they do, we have ministries in Hungary, Romania, also in the Ukraine. Just wonderful things happening. And I'd like to stay a part of that. And so promises like this in Revelation chapter 3. And, you know, I don't have the faith of mustard seed, so I'm not going to move any of your trees. But that little bit that you do have, that's enough. Enough for Jesus, because he can magnify it. He can open doors and close doors. You know, that little bit that you use to talk about him, he'll magnify it. That little bit where you just don't deny him, even when your family's making fun of you maybe, you stay on it. He sees that and he magnifies it. That's what we're experiencing. That's what we have experienced. That's what you've experienced, and it's what you're going to keep experiencing. Because Jesus doesn't change. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't change. And he's always going to remember to forget everything you've asked him to forgive. It's over with. He'll never bring it back up. So I don't know what I did this morning, and it doesn't matter anymore. If I've asked God to forgive me, I can pick up my Bible and go forward. Thank you so much for all your support for us over the years. You know, I don't know what's coming ahead, but I've seen so many things happen in my short lifetime. Berlin Wall fell. All these countries are open to the gospel that were closed when I went to the mission field. And a people group that I never knew existed. I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. Amen. Would you bow your heads and let me pray for you? Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Our Savior who died for us, who is risen, is sitting at your right hand. The one who notices the little things that we actually do get done. And Lord, instead of chastising us for all that we don't do, thank you for blessing the little bit that we did get done. Because the only reason we did that is because you worked with us. And Father, here's a church that's serving you, loving you. And Father, they've shown a little bit of strength along the way. And I thank you for opening the doors that you're opening, closing the doors you're closing. Thank you, Lord, for giving them so many victories in their personal lives and their church life. And Lord, we thank you that in the full confidence that you're going to keep your word, we ask you, Lord, please keep doing it. Keep doing it for this church, for this pastor and his family. We ask in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.